Good morning. We are so excited to celebrate with you this morning and to worship with you. Would you stand with us today?
Pass to those who run to Him. Place the hope and confidence in Jesus. He won't forsake them. Bless to those who seek His face, bend the knee and fix the gaze on Jesus. They won't be shaken. Come on and praise the
a seat, turn to somebody near you and say, it's time to celebrate. If you're new at New Life and never experienced one of our celebration Sundays, these are the times where we gather together and we dedicate children to the Lord, we baptize individuals, we celebrate all the good things that God has been doing. And so as we have these families come onto the platform, I want to remind us of what dedication is. A little bit later on, we're going to be doing baptism, but dedication is different because dedication is not a commitment on behalf of the child. It's actually a commitment on behalf of the parents, those who are involved in helping that child to be raised to know and to love God and the body of Christ. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're reminded of God's command and God's calling to the people of Israel. Hey, it's good. We're excited. Yeah. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then when he gives that command, he says, hey, if you're going to live that out, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to talk about it as you walk along the road. You're going to have to bind the laws of God around your wrists and on your forehead. You're going to have to place them on the doorways of your homes, because if you don't keep the ways of God in front of you, if you don't keep, in our context, the gospel in front of you, if you don't keep the ways of the kingdom in front of you, then you will drift towards the kingdoms of this world. And you will drift towards the things of this world. And so, parents, today, when you dedicate your children, what you're saying is, we are dedicating our children to raise them to know and to love God. Now, again, that's not an easy thing. So I want to remind us of a couple of things that are really important. The first one is this. As much as you will talk about Jesus, as much as you will talk about the things of God, what's even greater is that you model Jesus and model the things of God. In fact, Dana and I often say that our kids actually catch more than what we taught them. And so it's important that your children see you seeking after the Lord and you in the Word and you praying and you gathering with the people of God and studying His Word, because they will see that in you and they will begin to desire to know more and more about God. The second thing that's important is, as a parent, you have a calling to activate the gifts and graces and to call out the gifts and graces that God has placed within your children. Like, your kids are, you're gonna be like, hey, you know what? That gift of boldness or bullheadedness, it will be good one day if it's surrendered to the Lord, but it will drive you crazy before that. So part of what your responsibility as parents and as the church is to call out those gifts in our kids so that they see them as gifts and surrender them to the Lord, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because what can sometimes look like bullheadedness when they're young can be boldness when they are for the Lord and surrender to Him later. And then last but not least, and this is by far the hardest, that you have to trust the Lord with your kids. Trust that the Lord loves your kids more than you do. Trust that He's constantly pulling them towards His side. Trust that He's constantly speaking into your lives, trusting that His hand and His favor is always on your child. Because that can be difficult when you see them maybe going a little bit wayward or making mistakes or, you know, maybe not following as closely as possible. Know this, that, and this is a prayer that Dana and I prayed over our children, and I encourage you to pray over yours, that they would never, they're going to wander at times, but that they would never wander too far from the sound of His voice, that they would always hear the Father calling them back into relationship with Him, all right? So with that in mind, parents, will you commit to raising your children to know and to love God and to live life fully alive in Jesus? If so, say, we will with God's help. Amen. And then congregation, and I know you guys have heard me say this, but I say it if there's anybody new, because it's a huge responsibility. We as the body of Christ, they don't raise their kids alone. We as the body of Christ surround them, and it's both through the church and through parents and grandparents and aunties and uncles and all kinds of people that we raise our children to know and to love God. And it does, it just like you can't start parenting, you know, it's harder to start parenting later in life. It's a good reminder that in order to pour into children, we do that from the youngest of age. And so we do that in the small groups in our kids' ministry and in our student ministries and as they're raised up throughout the life of the church. Because here's what I know. I know that there will come a time in these kids' life where the sound of their parents' voice is not the one they want to hear. And they will need mentors and spiritual mothers and fathers and friends and peers who are following after the Lord. And because they are saying the same thing that mom and dad would say, but it's coming from a different source, they'll actually listen. And so we want to surround these kids with the love of Jesus and surround them with the instruction of Jesus. So, congregation, will you commit to living your lives as the body of Christ in service and care of these children? Will you help to raise them to know and to love God so that they might become fully alive in Jesus? If so, say, we will with God's help. Amen. You're not alone. Here we go. We're going to dedicate these children to the Lord. Katie, do you want to introduce everybody?
Yes. First, we have Jaira and his family. And do you guys have more family here with you today? Family, friends, would you like to stand up as Jaira's dedicated?
Yeah, what's up, dude? All right. Awesome. And hey, there's only two families here in this service. We had 8 or 9 in first service. So your arm won't be quite as tired, but every time we pray for these kids, we're going to reach out and extend that hand towards these children, reminding ourselves that we're intercessors for them, all right? Let's dedicate Jaira to the Lord. Jaira, I dedicate you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mark you with the cross of Christ. I pray, God, that Jaira would come to know you as his Lord and Savior at an early age, that he would be filled with your Spirit, that the plans and purposes and gifts and graces that you have placed within him would come to fruition as he begins to walk in your ways, and that he would follow you all the days of his life. And we ask all these things in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Let's go.
Okay, we also have Juliet here with her family. Do you guys have anyone here with us today?
Yeah,
just okay, one. Friends, family, stand up. Great.
Juliet, will you come here? Come here. Oh, yeah. You're so pretty. We got to get your dress out here so everybody can see you. Oh, yes. All righty. All right. Once again, reach out your hand to Juliet. We dedicate you, Juliet, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We mark you with the cross of Christ, reminding ourselves of what Jesus has done for you. God, we pray that at an early age that Juliet would receive your gift of salvation, that she would be filled with your Spirit, that the gifts and graces and plans and purposes that you have already placed within her, God, that she would trust you so that they come to fruition in her life, and that she would walk and follow you all the days of her life. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Can we celebrate these families one more time as they leave the platform? Awesome.
So that is one part of our celebration Sunday, is getting to celebrate with these families as they say they want their kids to know and love Jesus, and that we will help them in that. We're going to continue in our time of worship today by inviting our ushers forward to receive the offering. On the seat backs, some of them. See, everybody's looking, so now I know who already saw them and who didn't. But there's a sticker, and it's called Church Tap. So what you can do is, it's not a new app you have to download. It is purely something helpful for while you're in the worship center. But you can unlock your phone. You do not need to open the camera app. It just needs to be unlocked. And you can set it up against that sticker, and a prompt will pop up to take you to our landing page that has information about everything we talk about this morning. So if you want to be able to give online, or if you have questions about any of the things that we announce, the sermon notes are on there. So it's just a helpful landing page that gathers all the information you might need from the service today. So you can follow along with that on the Church Tap stickers on the seat backs. We are heading into Advent. It officially starts next Sunday. So if you would like to follow along with us through the Advent season and you don't have an Advent box yet, we still have more. We also have bags for the kids. They are in the lobby, so you can pick them up after service. In the box, you'll find several different things. One is a page that has instructions to take you to the videos that we'll have coming out each week for you to use. It also has activities, and it has some invitation cards that we want you to be able to use to invite your friends, your family, your neighbors to what we have coming up. So one of those invitation cards is to our Christmas Eve services. So we'll have three different services. All the information is on the cards. We would love to see all of you at a service and invite people who don't have a place to go on Christmas Eve or who are looking for a church to attend. We also have invite cards for our tree lighting, which is the first week of December. And all the information for all of these things is also on that landing page if you did the church tap this morning. That sounds like a song. It makes me want to sing church clap every time I say it. But all the information is on there for tree lighting. It's a great thing to invite people to. It's a lot of fun. It's an easy thing for people to come to. We have hot chocolate. It's a great time. So you can invite people to that. If you didn't get an Advent box, but you do want to invite people to these things, we have extra cards at the connection counters, and you can pick them up there to be able to take home. We also are continuing to have our Christmas market. So we did change a little bit this year in that we are trying to provide a sweatshirt to every single person who comes through the market. And so we're looking for new sweatshirts in all different sizes. So if you are able to grab any sweatshirts, that would be amazing. Or any of the other items on the list, you can continue to donate those as we prepare to serve our community through the Christmas market. So we have a lot going on through the rest of this season, the rest of 2025. We're also looking forward to 2026, as we'll have some new things starting to happen. One of those is Alpha. So Alpha is a ministry that just creates a space for people who have questions to be able to come, ask those questions, and talk them out. So it can be questions about God, it can be questions about the Bible, it can be questions about faith in general. It is just a safe space to be able to ask questions and have doubts and talk through it. So we will be talking more about that in the weeks to come, but it will kick off in January, and we are excited to see how God works through that ministry. We have Celebration Sunday today, so you got to see all the children be dedicated, and we are going to get ready to celebrate baptisms this morning. So I just want to pray for us and prepare us to be able to celebrate with our new brothers and sisters in Christ. God, thank you for the joy that comes with being your son and being your daughter. Thank you for your promise that we will have the Holy Spirit with us for the rest of our days, that you will minister to us, that you will encourage us, that you will correct us, that you will give us a boldness for your word, for the gospel. I just thank you for what you have promised. This morning, I lift up the people who are making that choice to give their lives to you, to ask you to be their Lord and Savior. They want to walk with you for the rest of their days. And that we as a church family get to walk alongside them. What a privilege it is to live in community with other believers, to see a tiny glimpse of what your kingdom will be like, God. I just pray over this morning, pray over the celebration, and just get us ready to be able to yell and clap and cheer for our new family members. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So we are going to continue. Just so you know, at 9 o'clock service, we had 5 people also be baptized. So we have more than that today. I can't count that fast. But we're excited. And this is a time, if you're joining us or if your family is here for the first time, maybe you've heard about baptisms, but you're not really sure why we do this. I just want to let you know, there's nothing that saves you in this water. There's nothing magical about this water. This is about us acknowledging that we are calling Jesus Lord. These people are all acknowledging that Jesus is the Lord of their life, that he is their Savior, and that out of obedience, they are doing what he's called us to do. That through his grace, we get to not only be forgiven of our old life, we get to walk in new life. So when they go down into the water, they go take down their old life, they come up and resurrect into new life with a dedication and a willingness to follow the will and the love of God. Amen? And so it's exciting. You can applaud all throughout the thing. But one of the things I want to say is, like, some of us sometimes get a stirring. We watch all these people. They're going to do it. And they're like, wait, I want to redo mine. Mine maybe didn't take the first time. No, it took. You're good. It stuck. But I understand that the Holy Spirit will move in our lives sometimes. So we have these moments where we watch testimonies. This is a testimony. You guys are all testifying to what Jesus is doing in your life and what he will do in your life. And so if you've been baptized, we will have a time to affirm it. But realize this is a moment. If you feel that stirring, don't ignore it. God's calling you to move or take a next step in pressing in and living into his faith. But your baptism is valid. We affirm it. You don't need to be baptized again, but he's calling you to do something. Amen? Amen. So let's celebrate. We're going to hear from everybody and their story. What's your name?
Alicia.
All right. And do you have your story?
Well, I'll go ahead and say it.
Okay, go for it.
The reason for my baptism today is to dedicate my life to Jesus Christ, to follow him as my Lord and Savior.
Amen. So one of the things I forgot to say is afterwards, everyone gets to walk up and nail their testimony to the cross, because we know that Jesus died on a cross, but he rose again, defeated death, and we have new life through him. So you can go over to Pastor David and nail it to the cross. What's your name?
My name is David Jason Kellogg.
Why are you getting baptized today?
Like she said, to give my life to Christ. Coming from Sacramento, growing up, I wasn't really close with God. You know, I knew of him. You know, I prayed and stuff, but I never really was that close with him. As I got older, I felt a calling to God. So I went to Catholic school and kind of built a better relationship. Over time, you know, we had a rocky relationship. You know, I didn't really understand what was going on. You know, I was depressed. My family was asking what was going on. You know, I don't know. I was just going through a really tough time. One day my friend Drew, he called me to go to youth group with him. And, you know, I was hesitant. It had just been a really tough time. And I didn't know if I truly, really believed. And then, you know, he called me to go to youth group. I started learning more about my faith. I went to this religious retreat with my school, and I was a leader. And I had talked about how I had never had God really reach out to me or give me a sign. And about 2 days after the retreat, I had gone into a car accident. And, you know, I always carry my cross with me, and it was really bad. You know, as soon as I got out of the car, I was praying. You know, I think the other guy's okay now. You know, really good guy, really good family. But I was just praying, and I always had my cross with me. I was on the way to practice, and I had got out of the car. You know, I was nervous. I ended up talking to a police officer, and, you know, I was just kind of out of it. So, you know, I looked down, and I saw my cross at my feet. Face up at me, and it was just, I just started crying. You know, like, I 2 days after I asked him to give me a sign, and he did. It was just crazy. I mean, he saved my life, and then he showed me he was the reason.
Amen. All right. You can mail your testimony to your father. What's your name?
Stella.
Tell everybody why you're here.
Kind of long, is that okay? Hi, everybody. My name is Stella, and I've been thinking about getting baptized for a while, and honestly, I couldn't be more happier that I am. And I know that baptism is a huge step in faith, and I feel like I'm finally ready to take it because God has changed my life in so many ways that I can't even explain. And with God, I found worth, and I found the purpose and a true meaning of life. And God showed me that true love doesn't come from worldly things or personal friendships and relationships. It comes from his love for us. If I were to look back 8 months ago today, I would have never seen myself up here speaking in front of everyone about to give my life to God. 8 months ago today, I was nowhere near close to where I am now. I was trying to be something I wasn't, trying to impress people who didn't care about the best for me, getting in trouble at school because I was trying to be too cool and fit in with everyone. I felt like I had to change myself to fit in with others so I could be liked by people who didn't really care about my future. But I've come to realize that my worth in life doesn't come from people's opinions. It comes from God's. I learned that when you know God and live for him, you weren't born to fit in. You are born to stand out. Be that example for others. Do the right thing, because sometimes you're the only Bible that people will ever read. I've been nervous to get baptized for a while now, and I think that is because I was worried I wasn't going to be good enough, or I wasn't going to be worthy enough to be baptized. But I learned if you wait to be worthy enough to be baptized, it'll never happen. Because getting baptized doesn't mean being perfect. It means being ready and willing to take this step in faith with God and trusting him to help you be on the right path. So if you're thinking about getting baptized and are worried, I encourage you to take the step because I promise you it's so worth it. Thank you.
Amen. What's your name?
Charlotte.
You want to read yours?
Sure. Okay. So I've been wanting to get baptized for a really long time, but I wasn't sure if I was exactly ready for it. After lots of thinking, I realized that I've seen God really make a change in my life, and I know I want to be covered in the blood of Jesus. He has helped me in many ways more than one, and I cannot be more grateful. So this is my way to show my appreciation to him. Recently, God has really been showing in my life, and I feel really connected to him, and this is why I'm finally making the decision to get baptized, and I couldn't be happier.
I'm Megan.
And then why are you here?
I'm getting baptized because I want a new beginning and a closer relationship with God. I've been feeling like God has been making a huge impact on my life right now. I've been praying and reading my Bible, really finding out the true meaning to give my life to God. I am thankful for my family and friends who have helped me get closer the whole time, and I want to make better choices in my life with God on my side, helping me grow. And I'm grateful for everyone here to support us.
Amen. What's your name?
Jace. I've been in and out of church my whole life. When I was really young, my mom was married to a pastor. And honestly, that kind of like pushed me away from the church. He wasn't the best guy. And I just figured, like, how could God, you know, let somebody like that lead his congregation? So I did what any, sorry, I'm a little nervous.
That's okay.
I did what any adolescent resentful kid would do, and I rebelled, you know. I was lost, and I just figured, you know what, I got this. I don't need God. Recently, I kind of came to a crossroads in my life, making a career change, and you know, I got a family, and I wasn't sure if I was making the right move, and I asked for a sign, and I never got one before, and when I did, yeah, he answered me, and 3 days later, I was at work, working on a machine, and randomly, my phone kicked on a sermon from Pastor Joby Martin in Florida. He's all over YouTube. And it was a sermon about surrendering. And, you know, then a couple days later, my in-laws and my wife, they were like, oh, let's go to church. And then Pastor Dave gave a sermon about, you know, surrendering and giving it to God. And I swear every time he said it, he was burning a hole in me. And so I did. I gave my heart to Jesus right then and there. And I'm here to just make it official in front of my friends and family.
Amen. You can go over to David. What's your name?
Melody.
All right. You want to read yours while you're here?
I've been coming to New Life Youth Group for about 3 years. And I hear a lot of testimonies and say-sos about how God is just changing people's lives for better. And I truly feel that God has changed my life. And I've had it on my heart for a while that I wanted to get baptized. And so I'm excited to take the next step in my faith today.
Awesome. All
right. How are you? Hi, my name is Vito Cano. I have my entire family here. I'm grateful to be here today. You know, today I just want to start by saying, you know, I stand here ready to be reborn, and not just in water, but in spirit and in soul. I'm choosing to step into the man, the father, and the follower of Christ that God has always been calling me to be. This moment means more to me than I can express because it represents a second chance, a new beginning, and a life renewed. I come today asking for forgiveness for the sins I've made and for the pain and trauma I've carried for so many years. I'm laying that at God's feet, trusting that he will wash it away and fill the empty spaces with his peace, his strength, and his love. I want to give my deepest love and gratitude to the people who shaped me, supported me, and loved me through every season of my life. To my three brothers, my parents, my wife, and my two boys that I love very much, you are my heart. You're the reason I want to be better, to grow, and to walk the right path. To my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, Jackie and Art, thank you for welcoming me into your family and always standing by me. And to my grandmother, thank you for being the one who first brought me to God as a young child. You planted the seed of faith in me long before I even understood it, and today has finally grown into something real. There is a family that I can never forget. Pat and Dana Cusack and their family. When I was just a young kid, you took me in. You showed me love, stability, and kindness at a time when I needed it the most. You were heaven sent. I love you. I carry that gratitude with me forever. Today, I'm giving my life fully to the Lord. I'm letting the old me die, so I can rise as the man God intended me to be. Thank you to everyone who has walked with me, believed in me, and helped me reach this moment. Amen.
What's your name?
My name is Levia.
You want to tell us why you want to get baptized today?
Sure. My parents are divorced, and with my dad, it was always the best. We would do super fun things. My grandma and grandpa are really great, but with my mom, it was very hard. I would always pray that God would give me a sign to know how or when to get baptized and to just know the right time. But just the beginning of this year, we started fully living with my dad, and I realized that that was my sign. And that God doesn't always give you a physical sign like how he did to some people in the Bible, but that sometimes the sign is that you realize how he brought you through all those tough times. And I want to get baptized to be with him forever and to know that no matter what life throws at me, that I've always got someone in my corner and I've always got someone that will catch me when I fall. Thank you.
Amen. All right, so we're going to have everyone come up. Those who are going to baptize are going to be joining us in the tub. And so I just encourage you, as everyone goes down and comes up, let those feels, those cheers, the celebration, and that welcome into God's kingdom and into this family just pour out.
Running deep, love.
Thank you.
continue in worship, but here's what I want to invite you to do. You know, throughout the Old Testament, God gave the people of Israel ceremonies and festivals and reminded them, like, to tell the story of God. In fact, we're reminded of Ebenezer stones, and there's something about spiritual memory that is really important, because you're gonna go through valleys, and you're gonna go through times where you have doubts, and you're gonna go through seasons where you're not quite sure which way is up or down or in between. Or sometimes you just have a moment where you're like, I need to go back to that place where I was baptized, back to that place where I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, back to where he washed me white as snow, and be reminded of his grace in my life. And so the historical church picked up on this. And they actually started a practice that we've started recently called remembering your baptism. And so during this next song of worship, I want to invite you that if you are in a season where you just need to be reminded of God's goodness, where you need to be reminded of his grace, where you need to be reminded of when you went from death to life, that during this next song, you would step out from your row and you would come down here and you would simply place your hand and dip your fingers into the baptismal waters. And in that moment, that God in his graciousness and his goodness would remind you of who you are, that you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. That he would remind you that yes, you might be in a season of suffering or persecution or heartache, but if it's not good yet, God's not done yet. And so as we sing and we're reminded of the blood of Christ that washed our sins white as snow, we invite you to come if you would choose to do so and remember your baptism. So Holy Spirit, may you fall afresh upon us today and remind us of your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
The blood.
Thank you for new lives dedicated to you today, God. We say thank you for those who have chosen to follow you, Lord. We say thank you for those who invited them here, God. Would we be reminded of how important it is to invite others, because we know how amazing it is to be loved by you and to know you, God. So would we just continue and to invite people into that, Lord. We thank you for the way that your spirit is moving this morning and will continue to move. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. And as you have a seat, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 13. I, with the help of the Lord, most certainly are going to try to attempt a feat today. We're going to teach one of the most complex verses in about 20 minutes. So don't worry, we're not going to be here for the next hour or whatever. But I do think this text is important. If you haven't been with us, we've been in the book of Mark for a little bit over a year. And one of the cool things about preaching straight through the book of Mark is you don't always get to plan out when you're going to fall or what week is going to fall on that particular text. And this just so happens to be a not only complex text, but also an often misunderstood text. And so if you have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 13, starting at verse 1, I'm going to read through quite a lengthy portion of scripture. Then we'll unpack a couple of things about what this meant to those in the first century. Then we're going to pull it forward and ask what it means and why it matters now. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Starting at chapter 13, verse 1 says this. As he was leaving the temple, this is Jesus, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" Jesus replied. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? Verse 5, Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see, verse 14, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, again, real Celebration Sunday stuff here. So standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Verse 30, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we read your scriptures and it feels very easy and clear. And other times we read your scriptures and it can cause confusion and false teaching even and frustration. So Lord, I thank you for the gift of your word, but I also thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, which brings truth and insight to us. So I pray, God, as we open up your word today, as we study the word of God, that it will not be just head knowledge, but it will make its way into our souls. It will make its way into the depths of our being so that we might look more like you because we've gathered together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So do you remember the game back in school called telephone? If you're young, maybe you didn't play it, but if you are my age or older, likely it was something that happened when there was a rainy day or time left in class, and all of a sudden you would create a sentence, and then you would go to your neighbor, you'd line up in a line, you'd go to your neighbor, and the first person in line would think of a sentence or a phrase or some type of story, and they would whisper it into the next person's ear, and then into the next person's ear, and the next, and it would be passed down from one person to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And so a phrase would usually, for the sake of the game, be kind of weird and odd and different. Maybe a phrase like this: the green dog ate chicken on Tuesdays with a pink elephant. And so maybe that's what the phrase would begin with, but then all of a sudden it would end up, Bobby stole Susie's bike on Wednesday. And so the original message, somewhere along in the line, got lost in context and lost in translation, and the message became not what it was originally meant to be. And I would suggest that this is exactly what's happened with this portion of the text from chapter 13 of the Gospel of Jesus according to Mark. That people heard Jesus' words, but then maybe a pastor or they read a book or pop theology or any number of things, and it began to shift from what Jesus was actually teaching about into something that people made it. And one of the places that we have to begin when it comes to complicated text or text that sometimes cause a little bit of misunderstanding or that we need more clarity with is this. And if you've been going to New Life for a while, you've probably heard me say this, that the Bible was written for us, but not to us. And what that means is it was written to a particular people in the first century or before, but it was written for us in that we can pull forward spiritual truth forward into our time. But we have to understand who it was written to before we understand how it was written for us. And that this is the step that I think was often skipped when it comes to chapter 13. We forgot to ask ourselves, who was this written to? And we immediately pulled it forward into the future. And so I want to back up and give some context to this particular text. And like I said, then we'll talk about what it isn't. Then we'll talk about what it is and then why all of this matters. If you look at Mark chapter 13, verse 1, it says this: as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Now, first and foremost, if you haven't been with us through the book of Mark, you need to know that the last chapter and a half has all been about Jesus saying that the temple has come to its conclusion because Jesus is now the new temple where heaven and earth meet in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so he is demanding diminishing the temple, which was radical teaching in that particular day. Not only that, but the temple had become corrupt. You remember the story of the fig tree and how the fig tree was acting like it was going to bear fruit, but it wasn't bearing fruit. That's what had happened to the temple. And so what's interesting is that one of his disciples, I love that, Mark is so kind. Other gospel authors aren't so kind. They actually name out and call out people all the time. But Mark's kind because he doesn't call out this particular disciple. But this disciple had been with Jesus. He's heard the teaching on the fact that he is replacing the temple, that the temple is corrupt. And yet this individual is still in awe about how massive and huge and amazing that the temple actually is. Jesus had been teaching that the temple is corrupt, and all this person sees is its largeness and how massive it is, how big it is. And he's like, oh, this doesn't make sense. So why is that important? Because sometimes we are just as hard-headed, right? That Jesus will teach us something, and he's teaching us it over and over and over again, and then we just don't hear it. But I kind of understand it. See, Herod's temple had been being built for a significant amount of time. Herod had been building this particular temple for around 40 years, and it was a sight to behold. The temple actually covered about 36 acres, all its courtyards, all its buildings, about 36 acres. There's a historian named Josephus, and Josephus talks about the temple this way. The exterior of the building wanted nothing that could astound either mind or eye, for being covered on all sides with massive plates of gold, the sun was no sooner up than it radiated so fiery a flash that a person straining to look at it were compelled to avert their eyes as from the solar rays. Now imagine this. There's so much gold on the second temple, so much gold on the temple that Herod was building that it reflected the sun in such a way that if you're like me, I have sun sneezes. So when really bright things happen, I just have sneezing attacks. And so it had such rays that the sun reflected that you had to divert your eyes from it. To approaching strangers who didn't know what it was, it appeared from the distance like a snow-clad mountain, for all that was not overlaid with gold was of the purest white. You're talking about, quite literally in that area, one of the wonders of the world at that particular time. So it's no wonder people thought, Jesus, how in the world is somebody going to decimate this? How is this going to become rubble? It doesn't even make sense. Except that Jesus actually doubles down on the destruction of the temple. And in verse 2, he says this, "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Now, Jesus is prophesying at this point about the destruction of the temple in AD 70. In AD 70, Titus comes in as the Jewish people and the Romans are, the Jewish people actually rebel against the Romans, and Titus comes into Jerusalem and he decimates the temple, burns it to the ground. Now, keep that in mind because the key verse actually happens in verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite of the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen and what will be the sign?" Now, again, if you want to put a star by verse 4, I would encourage you to do that. Because when we're looking at this particular text, everything that happens after verse 4 is talking about the second temple and not some type of cosmic end of the universe, the end times, or a rapture. It is all about the destruction and desolation of the second temple. So, with that in mind, let's talk about what this text following verse 4 is not. And I've already mentioned it. It's not a prophecy about future cosmic events. It's a prophecy about the destruction of the temple, which actually happened in AD 70. Many people have torn out chapter 13, 1 through 31, and made it about the end times or future cosmic events or the destruction of this world or trying to read the signs in the Middle East or nuclear holocaust or any number of other things. And in doing so, they have invited people to gather around and read chapter 13, 1 through 31. And it's as if they're saying, hey, let's hold hands. And then the prophetic words of REM sing, it's the end of the world as we know it. But that's not what this text was about, specifically to first century people. In fact, when we do that to the text, we actually make it less powerful and less true. Because what's so fascinating about this text is that Jesus is actually giving a prophetic word about events that actually happened. He wasn't waiting for something to happen way in the future. He was actually speaking about that something that was about to take place. So again, everything after verse 4 is going to be about the destruction of the temple that they were familiar with. Things that Jesus had actually taught about. So if that's what it's not like, if it's not about the cosmic end of all the ages and this world, what is it about? Well, first, there's a warning. A major portion of this text has three particular warnings. The first one is watch out for deception. The second one is prepare for persecution. And the third one is I couldn't get it out. Abomination that causes desolation. And so if you look at the text, and you can do more study on this yourself, verses 5 through 8 is watch out for deception. That's both the deception of false prophets, but also the deception of rumors of wars. We'll talk about that in a moment. Prepare for persecution, that's verses 9 through 13. And then the abomination that causes desolation is verses 14 through 23. So, watch out for deception. Let's unpack these three pretty quickly. First of all, in first century, there was no internet, there was no Google, there was no chat GPT. So you would hear rumors about wars that would come from person after person after person. You would hear rumors about famine. You would hear rumors about the things that were happening in the world. And they would come from one person to the next. And if you're already experiencing a level of persecution, and then on top of that, you hear about famine, on top of that, you hear about wars and things of that nature, you become more susceptible then to being deceived by someone who says, Jesus wasn't the Christ, I am the Christ. And so Jesus is warning his individuals that are following him that when you hear about rumors of war, when you hear about rumors of famine, and when you hear about rumors of earthquakes, be aware that you are in danger of being deceived by someone who says, Jesus was just a prophet, he was just a teacher, he was just a rabbi, I am the Christ and I will save you. Now again, you can probably already see, as much as this is for first century, all of a sudden you begin to go, hey, that happens to us too. That when we live in fear, we become very susceptible to abandoning Jesus as the Christ and the Messiah and to look for other saviors. Jesus was saying, there's going to be these things, and when they happen, they will be like birth pains, meaning it will be a reminder to you of what I have said and that what I have said is actually coming to fruition. The second warning is about persecution. Jesus says, you're going to be handed over to the councils and you're going to be persecuted. In the first 300 years post-resurrection, first 300 years of the church, millions of Christians were martyred. This was not something people were waiting for. They were actually watching it happen right before their eyes. When Titus invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, thousands and thousands of Christians were killed in that one battle, in that one era of time. But when you get further after that, first 300 years, so many Christians were crucified, so many Christians were put to death that they actually don't have a realistic way of counting all of them. They just lost track and they just kind of say, hey, millions of Christians were put to death in the first 300 years. And so persecution was real. And you might be going, well, how do we know that this type of stuff takes place? Glad you asked. Go read the book of Acts. Because when you read the book of Acts, you note two things. One is, according to the text, that those who experience this type of persecution are not alone, but the Holy Spirit is with them. And so when you read the book of Acts, you kind of hold in tension. There is persecution against the early church, and yet the Holy Spirit in all of its power is with the early church. And so they stand firm in their faith because they have been filled with the Spirit. They stand firm and speak truth, and they stand firm and they declare the message of the gospel in the midst of a world that is persecuting them. And remember, they're not just being persecuted from one side of the fence. They're being persecuted from the Romans, and they're being persecuted from Jews who believe that Jesus was not the Messiah. And so they're experiencing persecution on all sides of them. And Jesus is reminding them, when you experience that persecution, don't think you've been abandoned. When you experience that persecution, don't think that you're all alone, because the Spirit of God is with you. Therefore, stand firm. And then the third area, or the third warning that happens in the text, is this one that is, again, so ominous that you read it and you're like, oh, wow, how is this? The abomination that causes desolation. I mean, that just like should shake us in our boots, right? Like, it's such heavy language. Now, there's some disagreement about what Jesus was specifically talking about, but many theologians and historians believe that what Jesus was prophesying about was when Titus came and he invaded Jerusalem, and then before he burnt down the temple and destroyed the temple, he actually went into the Holy of Holies place on the altar of God, and he sacrificed pagan sacrifices on the altar of God. And in that moment, that was the abomination that causes desolation, because all of a sudden, the thing that was holy, the temple, that which was holy, that which was purposeful, that which was where heaven and earth crossed over in the first century, according to the Jews, had been desecrated. And so from that point on, there's all this apocalyptic literature in the text from verses 24 to 31. I'm going to give you two verses or two places to go look and do more study. We're not going to talk about as much here, but here's where you can go do more study. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 13, verse 10, talks about celestial darkness. And the prophet Daniel in chapter 7 talks about the Son of Man coming in on the clouds. Now, this is what is referred to in biblical nerd language as apocalyptic literature. That means it has symbolism to reveal the things of God. But what's being revealed here is really important. It's not revealing a future time of cosmic destruction or something of that nature. It's actually, again, revealing what's going to be taking place following the destruction of the temple. And it's really important to kind of piece these things together. There's two phrases that are really important for us understanding this. The first one is that all of this will happen, Jesus says, before this generation passes away. And so we have to read this in context of Jesus' declaration of that. Now, all kinds of theological loops have been and hoops have been utilized to try to make this about, well, was he talking about a universal generation or any? No, let's read the text for what it says. Before this generation passes away, the temple will be destroyed. Now, we might be thinking, how in the world is that like the end of the world? Well, if you're a Jew, it most certainly is. Because the temple is where God's presence resides. The temple is where, quite literally, the belief was that heaven and earth met in the Holy of Holies. So when Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, he's not talking about some cosmic future event. He's talking about the temple where Jews believe that heaven and earth would pass away is now destroyed. But he says, don't lose heart, because when that happens, the Son of Man will come in the clouds, quoting from Daniel chapter 7. Anytime you read about someone coming in the clouds within the scriptures or on a mountain or in the clouds, it's called a theophany. That means it's a revelation of who God is. And so what Jesus is saying, when your version of heaven and heaven and earth passes away and it's destroyed, do not lose heart, because the words I am speaking are coming to fruition, and it will vindicate or make true what Jesus said. Meaning, stop looking at the temple and start looking to Jesus, for he is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. So he's inviting people not to be distraught when they see the destruction of the temple, but be hopeful, because the place where heaven and earth cross over is no longer residing in the temple. That's not where you should be looking for it. Look for it in the Son of Man, and his name is Jesus. He is the revelation of God to us. All right? Powerful, powerful stuff that sometimes we have misread. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to pull this forward now. And in pulling it forward, I want to ask the question, why does it matter? Why is all this, if all this was about the first century, if all this was about first century people, if all this was about the temple and that's already happened, that's been demolished, why does this actually matter to us now? Couple of things. First one is this. The people of God are always expectant for what God is doing. So in this, they were looking with expectation for how God was going to move and what God was going to do next. And so we need to be reminded that in that expectation, in that waiting for what God is going to do, that there is hope. And not just wishful thinking. And not hope that is determined by your circumstance. There is hope because the coming good is based on the character of God and the faithfulness of God. And that's a word to us today, because some of you are going through moments of life that feels like the abomination of desolation, right? That causes desolation. You're going through a season and you're going through a challenging time, and we look to our brothers and sisters in Christ from the first century, and we go, how did they have hope when they knew that the temple was going to be destroyed? How did they have hope when their brothers and sisters were being martyred? How did they have hope in all of this? Because they believed that what was going to come was good, not based on their circumstances, not based on what was going on around them, but based on the character and faithfulness of God. And that's why we say around here, if it's not good yet, God's not done yet. Like, we know that until God makes all things new, he's not done. So anytime it looks bleak, anytime it looks like there's no way that God can move in this situation, we remind ourselves of the story of God. We remind ourselves of God's faithfulness and how he has continued to move down throughout history. The second thing is that he makes the people of God aware. Aware, and also that they're called to be faithful. Aware that you will suffer. Aware that you will be persecuted. Aware that things aren't always going to go as planned. So don't be caught off guard about it. In fact, Jesus says in other places, in this world you have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. So be aware that these things are going to happen. And when you are aware, lean in with expectation about the faithfulness of God. I've shared this maybe about a year ago, but I think it bears repeating for this. You know, it's interesting that in persecuted countries where the gospel is illegal and people are being put to death for their faith, all of a sudden you begin to realize that the church in the gospel of Jesus Christ is advanced in greater ways than we could ever imagine. And Francis Chan was meeting with a group from the underground church in China. And the underground church in China had a season where they had a little bit more freedom to worship, and then Chinese government tightened restrictions again, and they had to go back underground. And it was interesting, when he was talking to them about this after they had gone back underground, he was like, hey, aren't you like upset and frustrated? And they're like, no, this is good for us. He's like, what? And they listed five pillars of the Chinese church. And I think they're important for us to recognize as well. Five pillars. The first one is that they would have a devotion to God. And the second one is that they would have a devotion to prayer. And when I read those, I'm like, oh, that's good. You know, us in the United States and us at New Life Pismo, man, we have a devotion to God's word, and we have a devotion to prayer. We're doing pretty good. I mean, we're just like our Chinese brothers and sisters, and, you know, we're not even being persecuted. So, like, we must be doing all right? The second ones, though, start to get a little bit more convicting. That everybody everybody would be responsible for declaring and sharing the message of the gospel. That means that not just pastors, every single person who called themselves a follower of Jesus has a calling on their life to share the message of the gospel. And the second one goes with it, that everybody would have an expectation that God moves in miraculous ways. I'm like, ooh, yeah, we're not doing as good on those. Because if we stood around here and we all raised our hands, I'm not trying to shame anybody right now, but if we stood around here and like, when was the last time that you shared the message of the gospel with somebody? When was the last time that you heard somebody had need or you heard somebody was sick or ill or something and the very first thought you had is, I'm gonna pray for the miraculous healing of this person. So the message of the gospel and the expectation of miraculous healing, divine movement of God. But the fifth one is the one that just slayed me because I'm like, oh, this is, they said the most important thing that we lost when we had some freedom to gather is the most important thing that we want to recover, that we are willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. They said it's that characteristic of our church that caused the Holy Spirit to work in us and move in us in a way that we have thrived in the underground church. And I thought about that. And I read this text and I'm thinking, God, what is it that you want us to bring forward today? And I think there's two things that are really important. One is the reason why we so often read this text about it being end times is because we do not live in a persecuted nation at this point, at least. But my friend Armando sent me an article yesterday. I think it was yesterday or this, he sent it to me this morning. I don't know if it was written yesterday. And in Nigeria, in the last couple of days, 315 children have been kidnapped because of their faith. My friend Irfan was planting churches throughout the Middle East, and he passed away recently. And he would send me texts and updates about the church plants that they were doing in the Middle East. He said, hey, don't share this one online or don't share this one with anybody because their life would be at risk if people knew that they were a follower of Jesus. And so we get up on the Central Coast and we're like, man, it's rained for 4 days, man. When is this gonna stop? Right? And then we read texts like this and we're like, oh, that must be way in the future that people are gonna be persecuted. No, it's happening all over the world. It's just not happening here. Now, that's not saying that some of us don't experience persecution. Some of us do. I was talking to even some people in between services and we were praying and talking about the fact that, you know, they have family members who won't gather with them right now because they're followers of Jesus and all kinds of different. So yes, we experience persecution, but not at the level of our brothers and sisters around the world and not at the level that we see in the text. And so we have to be reminded that we have a level of comfort and freedom, thanks be to God. I get to serve our airmen and guardians at Vandenberg Space Force base, and it's a privilege to be able to do that, and I'm grateful for the freedoms that we have. But here's the last thing that I want you to know. If we have freedom and we are not being persecuted at the level of our brothers and sisters around the world, then we should bear the weight of responsibility for sharing the gospel and being intercessors in prayer and declaring the good news of Jesus, because we don't have to fear it. Amen. That should be convicting to us. I know it's convicting to me. As your pastor, I'll just be real. It is convicting to me because I ask myself this question. If I was in Nigeria today, would I be found faithful? And on some days I will tell you, yeah, man, because I wake up on the right side of the bed and the spirit just feels near and I'm like, yes, yes. But I gotta be honest, there are some days where I question, would I be faithful? Would I sense the Spirit? In the text from chapter 13, verses 1 through 31, is a reminder of God's faithfulness, a reminder that even when things feel out of control and even when you're persecuted, that God is still moving and he is still faithful and we can trust in him. And we need to hear that message today and we need to intercede for those who are experiencing that at a level that we don't understand in the Pittsburgh Beach or Central Coast area. But God knows that whether it's today or some other day, you will experience distance from him. And I know that it's a little bit later in the day and I know it's easy to start looking at your watches and stuff, but here's what I wanna do. I'm gonna invite the team to come back out. We're gonna close our service with the Lord's Supper. Because just like baptism is a reminder of the transformation that's happened. Jesus knew that there would be moments where we would suffer, where we would be persecuted, where we would look around the world and say, God, where are you in all of this? And he gave us the reminder of the Lord's Supper to remind us that God's not done yet, that through his broken body and his shed blood, he is recreating all of creation. He is making all things new, and that one day there will be no more persecution, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more heartache, there will be no more sorrow, because King Jesus will reign over everything and make all things new. And so I invite you to stay in your seats, and those who are going to be assisting us to come forward and begin to distribute the elements at this time, they're going to pass the elements down the rows, and everybody take a bread and a juice. We have what's called an open table here at New Life, meaning if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to be a member at New Life. You're part of the body of Christ, and we invite you to partake in that with us. As we partake of these elements, once you've received them, hang on to them. And once we sing, I will come back up and we will partake of the elements all together. Holy Heavenly Father, would you just simply create sacred space and sacred time right now that, God, we would meet with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I ask you one more thing? Sorry, start distributing the elements because I forgot to mention this. As you're holding your elements, would you do this for me? Would you pray for the persecuted church around the world? Would you lift up our brothers and sisters, the moms and dads who their 310 or 15 children were stolen and kidnapped and likely won't be returned? Will you spend time interceding for them and saying, Lord, send me. Send me to declare your good news in the gospel as well.
I was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. From the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight. The great divide left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul for the first time I. Jesus, the love.
night that Jesus would be betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. Take and eat and remember Christ's sacrifice and the power of his sacrifice for us." And after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup represents the new covenant that will be made through my shed blood. No longer will you be bringing sacrifices to the temple. In fact, the temple will be decimated and destroyed. But take heart, because in the new covenant, it comes through my broken body and my shed blood. So take and drink and remember Christ's sacrifice." "For whenever you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Would you stand with me this morning? As you go this week, may you remember two things. May you be reminded of the power of Jesus Christ through his life, teaching, death, and resurrection. And may you also hold the weight of the American church as intercessors, as proclaimers of the gospel, because of the freedom that we get within this country. And may you pray and intercede for our brothers and sisters around the world who are experiencing suffering for the sake of the gospel. As you go, be witnesses of those things. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.